Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I trust you've had a worship experience thus far as we are gathered together as God's people. I've enjoyed the worship service thus far. Brother Marlon, in his devotion, I don't know if I have a word for word as he closed up his devotional. He said something about they didn't listen to God but trusted in their own wisdom. That's something that we can battle with today. We forget to trust in God and we start trusting in our own wisdom and it'll only take us down. This morning I want to turn to a passage of Scripture we studied in our Sunday school about Gideon. And as he was called, God called him through that angel. This morning for a message we are going to look at another man that was called. He was called to take a message to Judah, God's people, a message that was to go to them. And it wasn't a pretty message. You can turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah. He was to take a message to the people there. God called him. But we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that call or maybe not even go there. But God had called him to go carry a message. And he filled that. In the face of opposition, he filled that. It took that in Gideon's life too. He had to go against opposition. You know, he cut that grove of trees down, destroyed that altar, and he had opposition. Jeremiah had opposition when he took the truth of what God would have to the people. He faced opposition. They wanted to take his life. Today, brothers and sisters, we face opposition. Or do we? Or do we? In America today, do we face opposition? I believe we do. The Satan still is trying to overthrow us and to destroy us. No, maybe we don't face our lives being at stake as the Anabaptists did, but I believe that there's still, we face opposition that in the ease about us, we can somehow not do the call that we are called to. We're not being the light that we're called to be, and maybe the opposition disappears because of it. Maybe we need to stand up more for truth. Maybe we need to tell the lost world where they've sidestepped God's word and the truth that's in there. I believe God calls you to be a light in this world, and let's be faithful in doing that. I'm going to take the time this morning to look at, well, I'm going to mainly focus on chapter 18 of Jeremiah, but I'd like to take the time to build up to that chapter 18 and where we're going to look at that interesting story in chapter 18. But chapter 2 starts out and Jeremiah is called to give messages to the people of Judah. This was during the reign from chapter 2 to chapter 20, verse 18. This was during the reigns of Josiah and Jehoiakim. Okay, so there's two kings in focus. During their reign, from chapter 2 on up to chapter 18, he's giving them six different messages. Six different messages. And I'd like to just go quickly through it and just look at that before we get to the sixth one that's found in chapter 18. The first one is in chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 5. We see a message that went out that the nation of Judah was in apostasy. They were backsliding. They were walking away from God. Let me turn back. I'm at 18 yet. Let me turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'd like to just look. There's an apostasy, chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Apostate nation, they walked away from God. They're going the opposite direction of following God. But through it, in these two verses, you see God's faithfulness coming through. He was still there. He was still the same God. But they were choosing to walk away from Him. Today we are in the same. America chooses to walk away from God. People choose to walk away. Or they choose to walk towards God. And God is still faithful. No matter which way you're going. It's still a faithful God. But you're either serving Him or you're not. Alright? That's the first message that He had for them. The second one. See from chapter 3 to chapter 6, verse 30. And it's a message of warning. A message of calling back to repentance. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Look with me as we read. I'm going to read these verses. We see Judah's apostasy was greater than Israel's. Okay? So it was greater. There was Israel and Judah were God's two there. And we see in this verse, let's start reading at verse 6 of chapter 3. And the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. A nation looking at the other one, you saw what happened to Israel. You saw where it's going to take you. Verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet your treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Warnings to the people of Judah. Look at what Israel did. Look where it took them. You saw it. You didn't do anything about it. Well, then again in verse 10. Feignedly. In other words, there's some hypocrisy here. You look good on the outside. You maybe made a few changes. But the heart wasn't there. You see that in the center of that verse. Not turned to me with her whole heart. They're trying to just look good on the outside, but inside it's still lusting after those old things. The warning of where it took Israel. And he's warning in this passage. And you can go on and read. It's full of it. The warnings and calls to repentance. Now we go to chapter 3. That was the second message. Chapter 7 to chapter 10, verse 25. He gives a threat of exile. A threat of exile. You don't follow me. You don't do what I ask of you. You're making a choice. You're making a choice of which way you're going to go. I have no choice other than to, well, chapter 7, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts. Let me read that again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. 7, verse 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But it comes with stipulations. You do what I ask you of you. You do what I have called you to, or you're not going to dwell in this place anymore. You're going to have to go in exile. You're going to have to be punished. So the third message. The fourth one is chapter 11. Verse 1 is where it starts, and it goes to chapter 13, 27. And we have a covenant. We see a covenant that was broken. A covenant that the people of Judah broke. Why? Because they didn't follow God. I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 5. We see the covenant. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Remember that covenant, that oath I will give you. I'll bring you out of Egypt and take you to a land which floweth with milk and honey. He'll be there. Verse 8 though. Did they obey? Did they fulfill their side of the oath in the covenant? No, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The broken covenant was the message that he gave in this passage. The fifth message. And we're coming up close to the one we want to look at this morning. I know this is a longer introduction to the message, but I feel it helps us to bring us where we're at in this passage in chapter 18 then. But chapter 14, 1 through 17, 27, we see another message that Jeremiah had. There was going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought. As I thought of this message, and you can read through there, but there, isn't it so much today that there's a drought in America? No, you read the passage there, and it has about the physical drought. Where it was one of grass, there was so much, it was just dry. Really dry. So that's a physical drought. We don't have that in America. But I believe in America, and in 2019, we can have a spiritual drought. It's dry. We get caught up in the things of this world and following our own pleasures. And we can have the drought that the children of Judah had. It was God's punishment to them that He sent on them. Part of the punishment. The message that Jeremiah was to carry to them. About why the drought was and what it was there for. Now, coming into the sixth sign, or the sixth message, I've entitled the message, The Sign of the Potter. The Sign of the Potter. You see this message, the sixth one, that we find in chapter 18, verse 1, and it goes on to chapter 20, verse 18, and we're not going to read all this. But he's telling Jeremiah. Let's read to get a basis for this sixth message that he had. He sent him down to the potter and to his house to look at what he didn't just come out and tell him, go do this. But instead, he kind of gave him the message in a roundabout way and said, go down there. And then I'll tell you what I want you to bring to these people. And I think it's a message for us today. Let's read. Thought I wrote down what verses I wanted to read. Let's start reading verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. You notice the obedience there. Jeremiah had learned that. You obey God. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. I'm going to cease reading there again. Now, raise of hands. How many have seen a potter at work? There's quite a few of you. I saw when I was in school, I saw one that worked with what I believe was here. Because it says in verse 3 about he wrought a work on the wheels. So it must have had two wheels, one on the bottom that he spun with his feet, with a post coming up with one on the top that he formed the vessel off of. And he spun it with his feet. We went to one of our family excursions lately, and we watched some pottery work done, but they used an electric motor. So they took care of that extra wheel, I guess. But it is interesting as he worked with that clay. So you know what we're talking about when we talk about a potter's house and the vessels he makes. And so that's what Jeremiah went here. Verse 4, and the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. I don't know if Jeremiah just walked in at that time when he was making that vessel that had a mar in it. If he was just stood and watched for a while, I don't know. But sometime in the process of when he was there, he had this vessel that he had worked at forming. And I can almost see he got all done and there's just one spot he couldn't get rid of. He couldn't smooth it out. It was marred. You know, sometimes in doing window work, we get to a point where we say, well, it's about as good as we're going to get it. It'll just be good enough. Or we make the statement, it looks good for my house. You know, it's. But this potter didn't go that way. It had to be perfect. It was marred in his hand, though. Verse 4 again. What did he do with it? So he made it again, another vessel. Crumbled it down and started over. As seemed good to the potter to make it. He knew his business. He knew what he was doing. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, excuse me. Jeremiah had stood there and watched this all. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Thus saith the Lord. Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. But remember we studied that Judah did worse. Let's go in. I have three main points I'd like to look at. I don't know if you call them points or not. But I'd just like to look at three main things as I ponder this passage. I'd like to look at this clay that was there on the potter's wheel. And then I'd like to look at the potter. And then I'd like to look at the making again of the vessel. We already touched a little bit. Isaiah or Jeremiah, as he went to the potter's house. What did he see when he walked in there? He saw vessels, I believe, that was made, formed before, sitting around. But he also saw him working with a lump of clay, and I don't have any clay here. It's kind of hard right now to dig for any clay. But you know, the potter looks for the right type of clay. He wants something that's pliable, something that will endure. But you know that clay, when he starts with it, is soft. He can mold it. He can form it. Once he gets it in the desired shape that he wants it in, he puts it in an oven kiln and he bakes it. Why? So it can be used. You see that clay when it's soft and in that lump or in the shape that he's made it, when it's still soft. You try to use it. If you'd made a pitcher and you tried to pour water out of it, it'd crumble. It wouldn't be of any use. Can I use an illustration? Yeah, that's ceramic, so it's coated, but it's clay. It's made out of clay and mixed into some other ingredients into it to make it a little more shapely in that, easier to work with. But that at one time was something that was soft. It was pliable. They didn't dig that out of the ground and have a flower pot or watering can. It doesn't happen that way. The clay is soft and then it's put in a kiln to harden it. So I'm sure he saw stuff sitting around there that had been formed or that was being formed. Well, we know he saw stuff that was being formed. Today, let's put this to a spiritual lesson for us. Your life is in the hand of the potter. Your life is in the hand of the potter. He's working with you. I don't know what for wheel you're on, but you must be on the potter's wheel. He's forming you and trying to make you into what he would have you to be. There's people today. Underneath this and here, I have another point of we are all made of the same clay. Under the clay, the first one I had was what Jeremiah saw when he went to the potter's house. We wanted to look at some of that. The second one here is we are all made of the same clay. Somehow, sometimes you meet people that feel like life is not fair. Life has dealt me a bad hand. I can't do any better than where I'm at. I turned out the way I did because it's my parents' fault. It's my upbringing. It's my... You put it there, what it is. Excuses people make for why they turned out the way they did, or the path that they're following. We're all made of the same clay. There's under this, and I have five different things I'd like to think about as we are made of the same clay. Made of the same clay. We all have evil hearts and a sinful nature. It don't matter whether you grew up in a Mennonite home or whether you grew up in one that didn't serve God and serve self and live for Satan and the works. He has. We all have evil hearts and a sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the heart of everyone. We're all evil and had a sinful nature within us. The second one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We're all made of the same clay. We all have sinned. The third one, same clay, we must all give an account to God. Every one of us is going to someday stand before God and going to be judged. There's going to be no way around it. We're all the same clay. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's a truth that we can't get around. The fourth one, we all are subject to temptation. I trust you are. I am. No, we are. We're all subject to temptation. There is a battle going. You can't serve God and not face a battle. Because Satan is striving to control your heart. But there is a way to escape for all. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We're all subject to temptation. If you feel like you stumbled and fell in your life because the temptation was too great for you, this verse says that's not possible. God must have thought you needed that temptation. He thought you were strong enough. But did you come through victorious, or did you let Satan? Are you growing, or are you going away from God? We're all made of the same clay. We all are subject to temptation. Number five, we're all going to die. We're all made of the same clay. We all must die. And after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Unless if the Lord comes back first, we're all going to die. So this calls us to be prepared. We're all made of the same clay. We all have choices to make. And we're all going to die someday, or else the rapture is going to happen. The third one under the clay, as we look at the clay, jumping back to my main points again. The sameness of mankind calls for understanding of others. This clay, that is the same, we're all made of the same clay. Somehow we can start getting this thing that we're better. Maybe you don't experience that. You know, we start lifting ourselves up a little bit in pride. We're just a little bit self-conscious about ourselves. And we start pushing others down. We start destroying them. We don't want to be understanding of them where they're at. It's a challenge for every one of us, I believe. We must be understanding of others and the journey they are on. And we must remember Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them. Let's look at the potter. He was at work on the wheels. He was putting effort forth, working away. This potter had, when he was forming something, had something in mind when he was making it. I don't believe he drew out a blueprint and said, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to run my fingers this way and it's going to happen. No. But in his mind, he had a picture of the finished product and what it's going to be. And he worked towards that. He was putting effort forth. It wasn't a work of chance. It didn't just touch it and it turned into a watering pitcher. No, it took diligent effort. There was a design, there was a plan in the potter's mind when he makes a vessel. You know, as you watch a potter, he's there, he's that wheel spinning, and he's keeps his fingers wet and he keeps working that clay, forming it. His fingers take some pressure to push that clay right and to make it move. And it starts to form because it's getting pressure and it's starting to, it feels that and it has to move somewhere, so it starts taking a different shape. Do you notice that in your life? As the potter, Jesus touches you. Are you moving towards God and His Word? Are you moving in a way that you're going to be of use to Him? The potter is master. The potter is in control of that clump of clay. God needs to be in control of your life. That clump of clay that you are. God has a plan for every life, for every person. That potter has a plan. You may say, well, he hasn't worked. You know, discouragement so soon can set in. I'm not worth anything. I'm just a lump of clay. I just a bump on a log. Who needs my talents? Who needs my input? God, the potter, has a plan for every life. He wants to work with you. He wants to make you into something. What is the plan God has for every life? The first part of that plan needs to be salvation. You must start there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every man to have salvation. That potter is trying to form you around His saving blood that Jesus shed on the cross. That plan of salvation. But you know that plan can't be in place without full surrender in your life. Give that your heart and your soul to Him so He can use it. Well, we are the potter's work of art. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I was going to put that in my notes, but I didn't. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. We're His work of art. He's striving to deliver us out of temptation. He's striving to preserve us. But then if we start throwing our own agenda in there, throwing our own way into it, taking our own path, there's going to be punishment for it. Let's go on to the third one I want to look at, the making again of verse 4. You know, we get hard spots in our life. We get times when we want to have our own way. I don't know what was in this clay that the vessel, the potter saw, that made him, it was a flaw to him. Others may not have seen it. I don't know what all flaws are in this, but I do know there's a crack in it. We were working at a place one time and they had these big crocks that were made of clay. And I remarked about it because it looked nice. person that was there said, yeah, it's not of any value other than a looking nice piece. And then they moved some things that were sitting inside of it. And they said, look there. And you could see it was gapped apart at the top about a half an inch. He said when they went to kiln it, they heated it too fast. Made it useless. There was a flaw in it. Somebody didn't do something right. But you know, it looked good from where I stood until somebody pointed out that there was something wrong with it. At that point in time, after it's in the kiln, there's no changing it. There's no changing it. There's a point in time in our life, brothers and sisters, where there is no changing it. There's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And after you are gone, there is no changing what your vessel is made like. But we see this vessel that this potter's working with is still in the clay state. It's not hardened yet. Does he just throw it away? Oh, that's a scrap piece of clay. It's not worth anything. Go be whatever you want. Somebody stomp yonder. No. He strives to remove that imperfection and starts, crumples it up and starts over again with the same clump of clay. You see, there's a making again. So he made it again, another vessel. It seemed good to the potter to make it. Did God start over in your life? How many times has he had to start over? Do you keep having a mar in your life? Is there something that you're striving to hide that keeps, when that vessel's being formed, it keeps throwing a blemish in it? And he has to crumple it up and start over. The flaw was known to the potter. It may be unseen by others. But the potter doesn't throw it away. He just makes the vessel again. He strives to work with that clump of clay until he has something that pleases him. Something that he can sell. Something that he can use. Does God have the right to remold his people? He could have thrown this first vessel he made into the oven kiln and said, well, it is what it is. It's going to have to be good enough. It looks good for my place. No, God wants perfection. God wants to use you and to make you the best you can. And he has the right to choose whether you're done being molded or not. He has the right to choose whether you need another trial, another something to keep you on the straight and narrow. Verse 7, we would see. Verse 7. At one instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. He has that. He had that with the nation of Judah. He was able to do it. It was his nation. You didn't follow me. You caused a blemish in your vessel. I'm going to tear it down. Chapter 19. We didn't read any of these. For the sake of time, I don't think I'm going to. But two verses I'd like to read. Verse 1 and verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. In other words, take the old men with you. Go grab that vessel that he has there. A vessel that's made, it's hardened, it's cured. Take it. And it goes on to say there in those verses about how the message was that you've forsaken, you've gone against what you know better, you've forsaken God, you've done your own way. And in verse 10, Jeremiah was to take that vessel that was for the that he took for the for the when he took the elders out there, and he said, "This is what God's going to do to you," and he threw it down and broke it, making a statement in the sight of those men. God is done. He can't form a vessel that's going to keep going in his own way. He can't form a vessel that's going to keep throwing sin of the world in it, the lust of the flesh, anything else you want to place in there, self. He can't form it anymore. I'm just going to take it and kill it and throw it down, destroy it. It's worthless then. Verse 11, "And thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again." You see, after that's kilned, after it's hardened, when it's broken, there is no way to put it back in that clump and remold it and make it useful again. Brothers and sisters, there's going to come a time in our life when life is ended. Our life's going to be kilned. It can't be changed anymore. When you come to the end of life, is it going to be cast into hell? Or is it going to be taken into glory? Conclusion. Are you fully surrendered to the potter's design and touch in your life? Are you letting him work in you? Is self all on the altar? Is my life clean and open before him? Are you the vessel or the clay that is able and he can mold you? Are you yielded to him? Making you into something that pleases God. I trust you are. The sign of the potter. The message that Jeremiah had for the people is, you must be willing to be formed and follow God's call and what He would have for your life. Let's kneel for prayer.